This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. Okay, today we are beginning a new series. It's going to be on Genesis 1 through 11. It's called Back to the Beginning. So we are going to be walking through this first part of the book of Genesis this fall. Today, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis 1, and we're going to talk today about the glory of God's design. Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible, easy to find. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Follow along in your copy of God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for season and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. God bless his word. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we begin this new study this morning, we commit it to you for your honor and glory. Lord, give us a deeper understanding of the foundation of your word, about how it connects to the rest of your word, and about how it connects to Christ. And we pray for your spirit to be at work in us and through us as we do that. Lord, bring deep, abiding fruit in our lives through this study, and may it impact those around us, and may it have ripple effects for the world. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a professional surfer out of Hatteras named Brett Barley that I follow, and he's a brother in Christ as well. And recently, during Hurricane Aaron, he posted a video, and he was sitting on the top deck of a beach house, and this is down at Hatteras, and the waves were literally coming up around this house. And underneath the video, Brett posted this safety note. No, sitting in that chair was not dangerous. That building was built on strong pilings that are anchored. My dining room chair shakes more when I sneeze than that building does when a wave hit the pilings. It is inevitable that we are going to get hit by storms. And when we do, it is going to be obvious whether our lives are anchored in God's word. And the foundation for God's word is found in the book of Genesis. The great Old Testament scholar Kenneth Matthews says this: if we possessed a Bible without Genesis, we would have a house of cards without foundation. Just as we have no gospel without the cross, we have no salvation story without the sacred events of Moses' first book. Now, Dr. Matthews gets to two things that are going to be foundational to this series. First, it is super important to understand Genesis. It really is the foundation for our understanding of the rest of the Bible. Second, Christ is all over the book of Genesis. You're going to hear as much about Jesus in the series on Genesis as you did when we were walking through the Gospel of John. And there's another reason we need to study Genesis. It answers the questions that so many are asking in the times that we live in. What does it mean that you were created by God? What difference does it make that you were created by God rather than emerging by chance from some evolutionary ooze? What does it mean that you were created in the image of God? What is a man? What is a woman? What is marriage? What is God's design for sexuality and gender? What is sin? Why is there so much evil and brokenness in our world? And what is going to make it right again? What is the glorious new creation that is coming, and how can you live as a new creation right here and right now? But we begin not with creation, but with the Creator. The Bible is a God-centered book, and the first verse of the Bible is God-centered. Let's look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, those first three words, in the beginning, in Hebrew, are the title of this book. The Hebrew title is in the beginning. And those three words, if you were here for John, should sound very familiar, because John begins his gospel with the very same three words. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus did not have a beginning. He was there in the beginning. And that informs something about this fourth word that we see in verse 1, God. The Creator is one God in three persons. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in just a moment. But all three persons of the Godhead are eternal. They have no beginning. They were there in the beginning. Doing what? Creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now listen, all of the sin and dysfunction in our world comes from the failure to recognize that you are a creature and that your Creator is worthy of worship and love and trust and obedience. When the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, the chaotic situation in our fallen world, what does he point to as the reason for that? He says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. All of the despair and pain and moral chaos in our world comes from worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. One of the voices that really kind of was super influential in shaping modern culture, especially Western culture, was the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre. Sartre was an atheist, and the most famous kind of mantra that he propounded was this. It's just three words. Sartre said, existence precedes essence. In other words, Sartre was saying as an atheist that, you know, you're merely hurled out into existence with no meaning. There's no essence except for one that you create for yourself. You know, imagine like a puzzle. You know, putting a puzzle together. How do you start? You know, you pour all the pieces out, and you do what? You look at the picture on the box of the puzzle. There's a design, right? There's a picture that you look at, and there's an intended whole in the end when the pieces come together. The pieces fit together. Imagine trying to put together a puzzle where there is no picture. There is no intended outcome, and the pieces don't fit. That's exactly what Sartre was saying that life is. Existence precedes essence. In other words, you merely exist. There is no designer. There is no design. There is no intended outcome, and the pieces don't fit. You merely exist, and you create your own meaning. You define morality. You define what is right and wrong. You seek to carve out some meaning in a meaningless world. No design, No designer. Now, you know, most people, even in the West, would not self-describe as atheist. But I think most people do live as practical atheists. Right? They live as if there is no God. Right, and they are influenced by this, right? And so I have to carve out my own meaning. I define what is right and wrong, and you know, and so this is not a recipe for human flourishing. This is a recipe for futility. But what if there is a designer? And what if the piece, he's designed a world where the pieces do fit? And what if your life did not emerge from some primordial evolutionary ooze, but it emerged from the hand of a creator who loves you and who has made you to know him and to flourish? The second thing that we see here is the creation. Let's start with verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. The Hebrew here is a rhyme that means unordered and uninhabited. And darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. Sometimes it's translated as the deep or the abyss, like a dark, chaotic ocean. But someone is there in the darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We're just two verses into the Bible and already we've seen the Trinity. And now God does something else. He speaks. Verse 3, then God said. Now every day of creation begins like this. And God said, and God said, and God said. God speaks creation into existence. And this has huge ramifications for our lives and for our church. Why do we prioritize the Word of God around here? Why do we do expositional preaching where we're walking through the Bible? Why do we teach the Bible in our Sunday school classes and small groups? Why do we encourage you to read and study the Bible on your own? Because life and flourishing come through the Word of God. How do we come to Christ? Through the Word of God, right? Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So salvation comes through the Word. How do we grow in Christ? How does sanctification come about? What does Jesus say in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we're saved through the Word of God. We're sanctified through the Word of God, growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ through His Word, through what God speaks, right? There's life through His Word. God speaks, and there's creation. God speaks, and there's new creation. Look at verses 3 through 5. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. And think about this, speaking of new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, if you could advance the slide, please. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And listen, Christ was right there, shining in radiant splendor. The one who gives new creation was right there in creation, shining in splendor. What does John tell us in John 1, 3 through 5? He says of Christ, all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now think about this. At this point in creation, the sun had not even been created. The S-U-N had not yet been created. But the S-O-N is there, and he is shining in splendor. The light of Christ precedes the sun, and it will outlast the sun, because then we get to the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, and what do we see there? And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Look at verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. So in the ancient world, they viewed the sky as like a dome, you know, that was holding back the waters above. Old Testament scholar Andrew Steinman says this about the expanse. Again, you'll need to advance the slide. The expanse in the sky, the expanse is the sky with the upper waters, the clouds, and the waters below the sky, the sea. Look at verses 9 through 13. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. So now God creates the dry land, and within it, the wonderful vegetables and fruits and seeds that will bring about any more. Do you see how all of this is coming together? God is creating a world that is creatively brilliant. It's aesthetically beautiful, and it's functionally beneficial. God does it all right. It's all good. Look at verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth to rule the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. So now God creates the physical sources of light, the sun, moon, and stars. And here we begin to see a contrast between biblical faith and paganism. Because in paganism, in the ancient world, people worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. And see, this is providing the contrast with that. Again, Andrew Steinman says, the narrative for the fourth day has a strong anti-mythological, anti-polytheistic cast to it. The sun, moon, and stars are creations of the one God, not gods to be worshipped. Look at verses 20 through 23. Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. So now God creates inhabitants for the seas and for the skies. And for the first time, he gives this command, which we'll hear again, be fruitful, fill the earth, multiply. Verses 24 and 25. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. But now he's going to create something, and he's going to pronounce it very good. What happens next? Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, first of all, note the plurality here. God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Again, God is triune. All three persons of the Godhead are working together in a unified plan for creation. This is really important to understand. They're not like three separate wills in God. The three persons of the Godhead are always working together. You know, when you think about something like penal substitution, you know, that Christ took on our sins and died for our sins, sometimes some of the critics of penal substitution will say, oh, that's like divine child abuse. You know, the father punishing the son for the sins of others. That begins, they don't understand the Trinity. Because in reality, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our salvation, we're all a part of that. We saw that in John. Jesus says, I lay down my life of my own accord. Right, so, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit are always working together. Whether it's in the atonement for our salvation or whether it is here in creation, right? Let us, right? This is the Father, Son, and Spirit working together in creation in a unified way, in a unified plan, as they always do. And what do they do here? Verse 26, what does God say? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. He says, let us make man in our image. Now, it's interesting, in the Ten Commandments, God forbids us from creating images of him. In Exodus 20 and verse 4, God says, you shall not make for yourself an image, an idol, in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. God tells us not to make images of him because God has already made images of himself. He says, let us create human beings in our image and likeness. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are created as human beings in the image of God? Well, I think that the definition of that really should be determined by what the text is saying here. So look at verse 24, verse 26 very closely, right? God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl upon the ground. So being created in the image of God is bound up with ruling in creation, overseeing creation. We see this again in verse 28. Look at verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and what? Subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So being created in the image of God is bound up with representing God, with overseeing his creation, with ruling, taking dominion in his creation, with partnering with God, being, you know, God's ambassador in a sense on earth. Now, this is a high and noble kind of a calling that God has given us as human beings. And of course, we've made a mess of it. Why? Because of what we'll see when we get to chapter 3. It's kind of tough to rule creation when you can't even rule yourself. It's kind of tough to take dominion in creation when you yourself are dominated by sin. But see, now in Christ, if we're in Christ, the Bible says we're no longer enslaved by sin. And that we can function in creation as God has intended us to function. Paul says in Romans 6:14, "For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." And so this means that if you are in Christ, you can once again walk with the nobility and the royalty and the authority that God designed for you in the very beginning. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You can once again represent God and be his ambassador in a broken world. And we do this by looking to the only human being who did not make a mess of it. Because what did God do when we made a mess of it? What did God do when we blew it? God eventually became one of us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And Christ lived a perfectly righteous human life. He lived the perfectly righteous, sinless life that we could never live. And then on the cross took our sins upon himself and atoned for them so that we can be forgiven and rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. And so now we live as humans by looking to the one who became human in order to redeem us. Let's look at verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." This is actually the first poem in the Bible, and it's a poem with a point. First of all, God says he creates human beings in two genders, and your gender is the one that God assigned to you at birth. The entire transgender movement, in fact, the entire LGBTQ plus movement at its basic level is rebellion against creation itself. Rebellion against God's created order. Rebellion against the natural law of creation. Rebellion against God itself at just a foundational root level. So he creates two genders, and then he says that both of them are created in the image of God. Men, males and females are different, gloriously so, and they have, God is going to assign to them, you know, different roles in the family, different roles in the church, the family of God, but both are created in the image of God, and so that means that they're equal in value and worth and personhood. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God. Verses 28 through 30. "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth.' God also said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every kind of bird in the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. Now note the grace of God here in all of this, the givenness of creation. Verse 29, you know, God says, I have given you, right? Verse 30, I have given you. He gave us everything that we needed and more to flourish. So why are we floundering? It's because the image of God in us has been marred by sin. Okay, but what's happening now if you're in Christ? Okay, the image, we're image bearers. Image of God has been marred by sin. Okay, but now in Christ, what's happening? God is forming us and shaping us to once again be the people that he's created us to be. How does he do that? Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his son. God's making us more and more like Christ. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. It was perfect. With no sin, no suffering, no evil, no violence, no selfishness, no death. A world of love, a perfect world. This is what we see in the first chapter of the Bible. What are we going to see in the last chapter of the Bible? Okay, when Christ comes again and he brings about the new heaven and earth, what's it going to be like then? No sin, no suffering, no evil, no violence, no death. People living in perfect harmony with God and with one another and doing what? What are we going to be doing in the new heaven and earth? Ruling and reigning with Christ, right? Everything is going to be restored once again, right? What was our original assignment as image bearers? Rule and reign. What are we going to be doing ultimately in the new heaven and earth? Ruling and reigning with Christ. God restores everything, everything in the new creation. And you can be a new creation right in the midst of this broken world, right here and right now in Christ. He makes us new creations. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christ invites you to be a new creation right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the glory of your design. We thank you for creation. We thank you for new creation in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your image bearers and as your redeemed people to be your royal ambassadors here on this earth. Lord, this world needs Christ. We know that one day all things are going to be made new when Christ comes. But right now, Lord, you call us. You send us out to represent you in the midst of a world that is marred by sin, broken, hurting. Lord, we want to represent you well. And for some of you, you know, that can mean that right now, turning to Jesus and trusting him. That's how you become a new creature in Christ. Turn to Jesus and trust him. Repent and believe. Turn from trying to do life your own way according to your design and turn to God. Turn to Christ. Give your life to him and let him begin a work by his Spirit of molding you and shaping you, conforming you to the image of his Son. And so, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the glory of your design. Lord, help us to live out your purpose on this earth and to praise you.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.